thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
So they're working on getting the slides up. So we're going to do this old-fashioned style, right? And that's okay. So I hope you have your Bibles with you, right, as we go through the verses. Because this is a long psalm, I was going to have a short illustration. And here's the question that I have for you. Right, as Jesus made his way to Jerusalem on his triumphal entry, and everybody was shouting, "Hosanna, save us, Son of David," they were looking at Jesus, but they were looking at Jesus because they needed something from Jesus. My question to you is, what do you need from Jesus today? Right, so just have that in mind. When we look at this particular psalm in the collection of all the psalms, there are certain psalms that we've learned are used for certain seasons in the life of the Israelites. There's a collection of psalms that are called royal psalms. There are a collection of psalms when you were preparing to go to war or when you return from war, if it was a victorious win. We've learned that there are psalms of ascent if you are going to Jerusalem. There are psalms of penitential if you are confessing sin. And these psalms, the one that we're looking at today, is part of a collection starting at Psalm 113 through 118. And these are called the Hallel Psalms, Psalms of Praise. And the old Jewish rabbis would call them the Egyptian Psalms because they were the psalms that reminded them when God rescued them from Egypt. But you need to know that because this psalm, with all the other Hallel psalms, were the psalms that Jesus and his disciples sang as they came to the end of their Last Supper. Right? We see that in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 26. Verse 30, where it says, "And as they left singing hymns of praise." So these words were on the mouth of Jesus and the disciples just hours before he would be arrested, tried, and eventually crucified. Right? So as much as these psalms talk about what God has done for the children of Israel in the past, it also talks about what Jesus needed from the Father as he was preparing to go to the cross. And throughout church history, right, many have viewed this particular psalm as their own personal psalm, and we see that here with Martin Luther, right? Martin Luther would write, "This is my beloved psalm." Although the entire Psalter and all of Holy Scripture are dear to me as my only comfort and source of life, I fell in love with this psalm especially. Therefore, I call it my own, right? And he would continue to say, when emperors and kings and wise and learned, even saints, could not aid me. This psalm proved a friend and a help to me out of many great troubles. Would to God that all the world would proclaim this psalm for its own as I do. Right? And he would have this up on his wall in his room every night when he would go to sleep, and he would see it there, right, as his own personal psalm. Something that he relied on and he found great comfort in. Just like Jesus found great comfort as he was singing this particular psalm, right? A psalm that encouraged him, but a psalm that also reminded him that he was going to die, right? And through it all, right, it's Jesus himself shows us what it is to keep your eyes upon the Father, right? Jesus needed probably a couple of things. We remember in the Garden of Gethsemane where he said, "Father, if it possible, could this cup pass from me?" Right? He was asking, if possible, and he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Right? And I believe that we can learn so much, but we also don't have that much time, right? And so my hope and prayer is that you would take this psalm and study it for yourself, right? Because within this psalm, there's so many of our own personal memory verses that we have, right? So let us look at these next four verses. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Right? And here's what we need to know, right? It's right. The word Lord there, right? It should be all caps, right? So that's an incorrect part right there on the slide, right? And when it's all caps, it should remind us that it's specifically talking about Yahweh, Jehovah. And when we think of Yahweh or Jehovah, we're reminded that this is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Moses, the very God who made covenant promises with his people. He is the God who's going to keep his promise, even though his people fail to keep their promise. Right? And if you have a King James Version or a New King James Version, what you'll notice there is that the word endure is italicized. Right, and that should tell us by the authors, right, that and the translators, that that was a word that they added in order to help us, right? And here's the thing, right? Sometimes the things that people do to help us don't help us, right? Right? We think they do, but sometimes, right? It's because when we read it, translating it from the original Hebrew, here's how it should sound, right? His steadfast love forever. His steadfast love forever. In the house of Aaron, they say his steadfast love forever. Let everyone who fears his steadfast love forever, right? Has a little different punch to it, right? And that word steadfast is that great Hebrew word chesed, right? Whereas this loyal love, this covenant love, this never-ending love that God has for us and his people. So when you read these four verses, he's really calling everyone who believes in God, right? That we should all give thanks to God, that we should be grateful for who he is, right? And that last line, and those who fear the Lord, right? Those were God-fearing Gentiles or Greeks at that time, right? There are the ones that have converted to Judaism, right? And so this psalm would be calling everyone, right, to come together and worship God, right? And as we move to the next slide, right? And now for these next verses, this is his testimony. This is the psalmist's testimony of why he can say that the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever, right? There's a reason why we can say that, right? He says, out of my distress, I called to the Lord. The Lord answered me, and he set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side. As my helper, I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. Right? Like, how many times do you hear the word Lord? Lord, 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 Lord. Like, he wants you to know that the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one who keeps his promises, he's going to keep his promise. Right? He's saying it over and over and over again. When I was in trouble, and here we are 1,000 years before Paul would write those famous words in Romans in chapter 8 in the middle, right? If God is for me, who can be against me? Right? It echoes that, right? What can man do to me? Right? Because sometimes we think people could do so much to us, right? It's, oh, no. Right? It's like you might have been sweating if you had money in your investments on Wednesday last week and you said, oh, what am I going to do? Right? And the psalmist would say, what can they do to you? Right? What can they do to you? The Lord is on my side, right? So is he on your side today, this morning? Right? Do you got your eyes on the Lord? Right? Is he one that can provide what you need? Can he deliver? Right? I know sometimes we feel that we're down deep in the muck and mire of life, and it's almost like, you know what? This really stinks, Lord. Do you even hear my prayers, Lord? Are you there for me, Lord? Or sometimes we get in our mind, it's like, did I commit a sin that this is my consequences of my sin, Lord? Right? That sin has a way of just messing with our relationship with God. Right then. But again, this is the psalmist's testimony. When I was in trouble, I called to the Lord, and he, my Lord, the one who keeps his promise, answered me. Right? Is that the God that you have your faith and trust in today? Right? And as we go to the next slide. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Right? If you have the Lord and everything else, my hope and prayer is that you will always choose God. Always choose God. And here's something that I read as I was putting this together, right? So they say, right, depending on the translation you have, there's about 36,176 verses in the Bible. And if you was to divide that in half, this would be the middle. Right? And you ask yourself, right? It's like, for something as important as what this could be, why would God choose these verses, right? There's so many other verses that God could have highlighted, but he chose these to be in the middle, right? So if you count all the verses and you divide it in half, it would bring you right here, right? It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord, right? He's saying it twice. He's saying it twice for emphasis. He wants you to learn that God is our refuge, right? Not anything else. Right? As we keep going. All nations surround me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like fires among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was failing, but the Lord helped me. Right? Don't you feel like sometimes everything's against you? Right? Right. This morning, I felt a little bit like that, right? I got here, and I thought I had plenty of time. I got here before anybody else got here, right? And I still ran out of time. Right? It's like, really, Lord? Right? And you know that when you say anything like that, like, really, Lord, it's an oxymoron, right? It's like, it's because you can't be questioning and then be using the term Lord, right? It just doesn't work, right? But there's so much in these verses, but I'm just going to just highlight one piece of it, right? And that's right in the middle where it says, they surrounded me like bees, right? And when I read this, right, you think of, well, what does a bee do when they say that they surrounded me? It's like I don't like to be around bees, right? I know Pastor Ken, you know, he used to do honey and he would be okay with bees, and there's other friends of ours that did bees, and right, and I would say, how many times you get stung? Right, and here's the thing about a bee, right? That a bee, out of its own defense, when they sting you, that bee eventually is going to die because they leave the stinger behind, right? And I need you to picture as Jesus was saying these words, right? When he would be nailed to Calvary's cross, right? That those individuals who were nailing him, who were crying out, crucify, right? All of those are like spiritual bees that will die spiritually, right? Because of what they did. And ultimately, if you don't confess your sin, right? It's like you die inside, right? It's just a little picture, right? Because I said to myself, why would he say they surrounded me like bees? Like why? Right? And all of a sudden, that's what the Lord led me to. Right, but you hear it over and over again, right? Regardless of who's surrounding you, who's around you, who's attacking, right? It says, I cut them off, right? They might look like they're going to get close. They might look like they're going to get in, but they're not going to get in, right? This is one of the reasons why the psalmist could say, right? And the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever, right? He's not going to abandon me. He's not going to leave me. He's not going to turn his back on me. He's not going to be so busy that all of a sudden he can't take care of my problems. And then we get to this great verse, right? Verse 14, right? And this is the verse that Moses' sister Miriam sang when they were on the other side of the Red Sea, right? And it must have been such a joyous occasion, right? To all of a sudden see the Egyptians on their heels and all of a sudden have the Red Sea just swallow them all up, right? Let us go to the next verses, the next line. Right, and here it is, right? Verse 14. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Right? Can you say that today? Do you believe that today? Right? And here's the thing, right? For the Lord to be your strength and your song, and for him to be your salvation, I go back to the question, what do you need from him? Right? We can have a list of all these things we need. We need a new job. We need a better boss. We need health. Right? We need better communication with our relationship. We need all of that, right? But what do you need from the Lord? What do you need, right? Because again, that is the same question that I would ask all of those people shouting Hosanna, right? Because they thought he was coming to provide one thing and he came to provide something else, right? He came to provide salvation. He came to provide a way for our sin problem to be taken care of. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord done valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Right? And the picture of God's right hand, right, is that he is going to do it. He is going to hold you up. He is our strength. He is the one that's going to see us through, right? Some of us might feel like we're sinking and drowning, right? And here's the one thing about a drowning person, right? A drowning person has no way of saving themselves. Right, it's a drowning person, right? It's they are in the mercy. Hopefully somebody sees them and all of a sudden they can call out to a lifeguard. And the very thing that the lifeguard was trained to do, hopefully he can get out to you quick enough to pull you ashore, right? And that's what God does, right? It's like at that moment, right? It's he becomes my strength. He becomes my salvation, right? And always remember, right? This is the last song Jesus sang as he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Right? You have to ask yourself, what was he thinking? Right? As he's singing this song, the Lord is my strength. My song and my, it has become my salvation, right? Where he himself would be the salvation provider for all humanity. Next slide. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord, right? It's like sometimes we feel like we're going to die, right? And here's how I need you to understand this verse, right? The Lord is going to sustain all his saints so that you would be able to proclaim his good deeds. Right? That's what God's going to do. He is going to preserve you who put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ so that you would be able to tell others of the Lord's good deeds. And yes, when we submit to God, he does discipline us, and he does do it at times severely. But he hasn't given me over to death, even though I feel I'm going to die. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. Right? So here's the picture, right? It's Jesus is our righteous Lord and Savior. Right? And as you and I put our faith in his finished work, he then imputes upon us his righteousness. You know, his righteousness upon us. Right? And it's almost like that righteousness then becomes the key in order to enter the gate of his righteousness. Right? It would be sad if you approach the gate and you didn't have the key to get in. All of a sudden, who are you? Where's your key? Right? And I will go back to, right? It's, what do you need from God today? What can he provide for you today? So that you can be sure to the core of your being with absolute certainty that you are going to get access to that gate and be able to walk through. Next slide. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Right? So we do have access if we put our faith and trust in Jesus' finished work. We do get to go in, but then all of a sudden the psalmist would use this phrase in verse 22, right? That the stones that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, right? And in that, there's a progression, right? Originally, the stone that was rejected was Israel, the nation, with all the other people. But then Jesus would come along, and he would take what was said, and Jesus would tell the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests, right, that they, as the builders, have rejected him, the cornerstone. And then Peter would say, right, that the church is being built upon the cornerstone that's been rejected. Right? Jesus is the foundation in which the church is built upon. Right, and here's the part about building and construction back then, right? It's like they really didn't use as much mortar to hold the stones together. Everything was held together by precision and just the weight of it, right? And so once they set the cornerstone, that just made sure that everything was going to be straight and plumb and level. However, each stone needed to be placed in a specific spot, right? And it needed to be tightly put in place, right? And each one of those stones represents you and me, right? We need to get comfortable with each other, right? We need to be okay with each other, right? And yes, sometimes we might disagree, sometimes we might not agree, right? But we need not to make it about ourselves, right? God, for His reasons, reasons that I cannot understand, he has chosen to use broken sinners like you and me to build his church. Right? Even I say, why? Like, why would you use me, Lord? Right, there I go again. Right? It's obviously he knows better than I do. Right? So next slide. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes, right? God does it, right? It's not, sometimes we don't understand what God is doing, right? But God is doing it. He's doing it today. He's doing it right now. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, right? That is us making a decision, regardless of our current circumstances, to choose to be glad, right? Because this particular day, this day with all of his problems, all of his disappointments, all of its, like, why did I even wake up, Lord? Right? All of it, right? He tells us that this is the day he's made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. Hosanna is what he's saying there. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Right? And here's the question. What does success look like for you as a believer? Is it that you're happy? Is it that you have a fat bank account? Is it that all your relationships are good? What does success look like? I'm not saying that those things aren't important. It goes back to, what do you need from Jesus? What do you need from him? Go to that next slide. Right, it is why we shout, Hosanna. Please save us. Right? Save us from what? Save you from what? What do you need saving from today? Right? For most of us, we gave our life to Jesus Christ. We're believers. We've been walking with God, and we still got problems today. Save us from what? Next slide. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. Right? We bless you. Right? And all of this brings us to a few questions I have for you. Right? What's the next slide? Right. The people back then wanted their lives to change. Do you? Do you want your life to change? Right, and this is tied to that original question, what do you need from Jesus? What would it be like to want Jesus more than anything he can do for us? Right? We want him to answer, to provide, to restore, to give us good health, to give us everything, right? But what would happen if you put all of those things aside for a moment and you said to yourself, the only thing I want more than anything is Jesus. What do you need today? Jesus came as a man of peace to be ruler. Do you want to start or restart His peace and rule in your life today? What do you want? What do you need? Right? Some of us are looking for answers for the problems we have, and we're saying, Lord, give me insight. Provide the information, right? And we kind of minimize, maybe what I need is Jesus. And I'm going to rest in Jesus. And I'm going to wait upon Jesus. And I'm going to surrender my problems to Jesus. What do you need? What's the next slide? Right, so where are you today? Right, are you at a place where you're going to start? Are you going to restart so that His peace and rule would be your life? Right, so when we think of Hosanna, right, it's what can God provide for you? Right, it's, I didn't go through the last verses, right, and here they are, right? Because they echo how the psalm started. The Lord is God, He has made His light to shine upon me. Bind the festal sacrifice with cord up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. Forever, forever, forever. What do you need today? What do you need this morning from God? Right, so since we've been here almost 10 years, I've never done this here, maybe once or twice as you sat, right? But I'm going to try something different, right? The worship team doesn't know this, right?
It's the surprise.
Right, so wherever you find yourself, right? I'm going to ask you, right? It's like if you need a change in your life, in your relationship with Jesus, that you would take a step of faith and come forward, right? It's like we have this space here, right? A place where you can come and kneel and yes, it's like you're probably saying, oh, that's embarrassing. Oh, right? It's like, don't be embarrassed. Don't be embarrassed to come and worship your God. Don't be embarrassed for what God can do for you. Right, it's we're going to be singing Hosanna, praises rising, and in the midst of this high energy song, if you feel like coming up, come up and give your heart to God and say, you know what, Lord, I need you. You are the only one I need. Right, and see what God can do for you. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you. We thank you for what you're doing in our midst. Lord, we're grateful, right, that the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever, and it's here, and it's now, and you're here, and you are available now. And Lord, only you know the hearts of your children. And Lord, if you move them by the Holy Spirit, I pray that you would move them, Lord. And Lord, may it be either a start or a restart of their relationship with you. And Lord, there's nothing to be ashamed of. There's nothing to be saying, well, people are watching me and what are they going to say? Who cares what they're going to say? Who cares? who knows, maybe they too need to be up here, right? And for one reason or another, they're not stepping forward. And Lord, I pray that you would meet us. Lord, meet us right where we're at. May your will be done in our lives. We thank you and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.